Great to be with you all. And it seems that when I'm invited, it's at the beginning of a year. And it was this time last year I was with you. And so I just want to speak into the fellowship, speak into your family, speak into your life, what my heart is for you, that God will make you fruitful and have a year of peace. Someone say amen to that. You know, that's a desire for all of our lives. Robin, it is great to be with you and Esther. And as I said, we keep in touch, and my wife and I and them, we meet up. We don't live too far away from here, only about, I don't know, 3/4 of a mile away. And so it's good to be with you. So the verse I have this morning, and it's remarkable, seeing as nobody knew what I was going to speak on. We've been talking about living under faith, living under God's promise, amen, believing God for the future. And so if you have a Bible, or if you're watching online and you've got it on your, perhaps on your phone or whatever, or you might just want to follow it on the screen, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3-6. And this is what it says. I thank my God that every time I remember you in all of my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this is the passage I want to speak over your life. Are you ready for the word of God this morning? I really want you to hear this in your heart. You know, so often we hear with our ears and we don't hear it in our spirit. And God speaks to us in our spirit, not just to our ear. Sometimes, in fact, probably no one has ever heard, perhaps some of you have, the audible voice of God. But all the time we're listening to God in our spirit, aren't we? We're going to come to that in a little later on in the meeting to see how important that is. But this is what he says. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work, someone said began a good work, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So what God has promised you, and so I'm talking to us here in the building, and for those of you there at home, what God has promised you, he will complete. God never breaks his word. God is not going to start with you and say, right, I'm going to break my word now in all the aeons of time. And he's going to start. No, he's never going to break his word. He who believes that God has spoken, God will fulfill his word. Whether it's over you as an individual, whether it's over the fellowship, whether it's over the church, or whether it's over your family, God will complete his word. And so what the Bible's saying is this, he's begun something and he'll bring it to completion. And the main thing about that is we focus on the completion, but I want to share this morning about the importance of we are work in progress. God began something and it's not finished yet. Amen. Any perfect people in this morning? No, well, if you'd raise your hands, that you'd have been imperfect because you'd be telling a lie. The Apostle Paul himself said, I'm work in progress. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3. I'm not saying that I've got it all together. My goodness me, you'd think the person who's given us most of the New Testament would be pretty close to the mark, you know, and got it together. But he says, I might be a church planter, I might have done A, B, and C, I might have done all this stuff, but I'm still trying to work towards the mark that God's... This is what it says. I'm not saying that I've got it all together, that I've got it made, but I'm well on my way. This is what it says in the message. This is the message translation. You're probably seeing it there in the NIV. This is what it says in the message. I'm not saying that I've got it all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. We're work in progress. God has begun something, but he hasn't finished it yet. We're in the middle of it. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher, but we're in the middle of that. The Bible says he's the Alpha, the first word, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, the last word in the Greek alphabet. He's the only one who's got it all together. From A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. But we're in the middle of that. We're in the middle of that. You know, some time ago, I got a call from the doctor surgery and said, we'd like you to invite you to a well-man clinic. Now, that's unusual because we can't get a doctor sometimes when we're ill, can we? And so why am I invited to a well-man clinic? But apparently for people of a certain age, of which I am now past that barrier, they invite people in just to give them a check over, see how they are. So I had this check. and they took all my vital signs, blood pressure, cholesterol, all that, all fine. They said, not a problem. But you do have one problem, Mr. Glass. You could do with losing some weight. And we would invite you, we'd like to know if you would be willing to go to a slimming world class. I'm telling you, that did not fill me with any sense of joy. I've got this imagine sitting in a group of mostly ladies go to these things, apparently. And I'm the only man there, you know. And I'm thinking, dear goodness, is this something I want to do on? I said, what nights are on? Oh, well, on a Wednesday. But there may not be one near you. So I'm thinking, I hope there's not one near me. I hope there's not one. Please don't. But what we'd like to do, we'd like to give you a telephone number where you can phone up the central switchboard. And you tell them your postcode and they will tell you if there is a Slimming World near you. So I thought, well, the least I can do for the GP is to say or phone them up. So when I got home, I picked up the phone, dial a number, Slimming World, can we help you? I said, yeah. I said, my postcode is, and told them my postcode. Is there a Slimming World near me? And I'm like this, my fingers crossed, please, no. Yes, Mr. Glass, there is one just 3 miles away from you. They're meeting a school. So they give me all the details, and I don't commit myself to go, but I take all the details. I'm just about to put the phone down, and the person in London somewhere says, just to let you know that the lady who leads the class has got a bigger weight problem than you. So I'm thinking, goodness me, she's teaching me how to lose weight, and she's got a bigger problem than me. And then said these words, she's on a journey. Do you know what? That changes everything. Because if I had gone along to the class, I'm not going to tell you today whether I went or whether I didn't, but if I'd gone along to the class and I saw this person who was massively overweight, far worse than me, who could do with losing a few more pounds, I'm thinking to myself, what right has this lady got to tell me how to lose weight when she's got a problem herself? But you see, knowing that she's on a journey changes everything. I'm on a journey, she's on a journey. Listen, I want to tell you, friends, it cuts down. You know, one of the things that spoils church, and your church won't suffer this, I'm sure, but some churches do, cuts down the chances of the devil getting an inroad into our life. If God can get us away from the pointing finger and criticizing. Because I want to tell you, we're all work in progress. The pastor's work in progress. You're as near perfect as it can be, Robin, I know. But the Apostle Paul was. Do you know what the book of Hebrews says? The Bible says this in Hebrews, that the high priest deals gently with those who are going astray. Why? Because he himself is subject to weakness. We're all on a journey. It takes away those words, suck out all the chances of the devil giving us a critical spirit. We're a work in progress. We're on a journey. You know, even it teaches us, first of all, to walk humbly before the world. You know, sometimes we Christians can give the impression, we don't intend to do it, but we can do it. It's a bit like this. That we're talking to those who are not yet Christians, and it's a little bit like I gave my life to Christ and my life changed, because the Bible says if there's no change, there's no salvation. We've got to be changed. By your fruit shall you know them. But we give the impression sometimes that we've got it all together, and if they could only be like us, they could get it all together too. Now, it's lovely, the lady who led us in prayer earlier, she prayed for others, but then she said, well, I'd like you to pray for me as well. You see, that's reality, isn't it? Because we are all on a journey together. And any gifts and graces that we've got, any talents that we might have, and there's obviously people who are musically talented, various talents within the church, even those things, we can't take pride in them as Christians because they're gifts that God has given us in the first place. In the story of the talents, which is really about investing money, in the parable that Jesus told, the king didn't say, I want you to look in your pockets and see how much money you've got. They were called talents. And then invest it. He said, I'm going to give you my talents. And I want you to invest what I'm giving. Some of you will get just one or three or five or whatever. But I want you to take what I'm giving you. And so when they were productive, when they were fruitful, because we're talking about fruitfulness today as well, when they were fruitful, it wasn't because they were good or their gifts were great. It was because they were using something that someone else had given them. You know, so many things link in together. Even when we were praying for the offering earlier on. In fact, I don't know how that happened there. I'm sitting there with my hand in my pocket ready to give my offering. Next thing we know, we're praying for all the offering that's been given. So don't forget to come to me as well and others as well. But you said, Lord, you've given us so much and now we're giving back to you. I think most of us here would have watched the funeral of the late Queen. Raise your hand if you saw the funeral on TV. I think, I don't know how many billions of people must have watched that around the world. Now, there are many moments, and I think Marilyn and I watched the whole thing. When we retired, you're able to do that. Watched the whole thing on TV. But without doubt, this was the most powerful moment. They'd gone through all the ceremony. They'd gone through all the readings. They'd gone through all the service. They'd gone through all the accolades. And then they take it away from the main cathedral, and they go to the chapel. And when the coffin gets to the chapel, this smaller building, there is a crypt underneath that they're going to lower the coffin down into. Do you remember that? And then they bring the coffin right to this place. And here is an altar. And on the top of the coffin, and of course, our Queen was not in the coffin. She's in heaven with the Lord. Amen. What a great Christian lady. My goodness me. I said to Marilyn, I think the world will change when this lady goes, because she's been such an amazing testimony throughout all the many years of her reign. Anyway, there's the coffin and on her mortal remains, as we say. And on the top is a scepter, the symbol of her power. There's a crown, the symbol of her authority. And they're all on cushions. Now, what many people don't know, I know I sound like Michael Caine when I say that, not many people know this. What people don't know is the words that were said to her 70 years earlier when the Archbishop of Canterbury first put the crown on the head of that young woman. These are the words that were said at the coronation. I give thee this crown, O gracious lady, until he who deserves to wear it shall return. Isn't that awesome? That is not just affirming the fact that she's a queen under the King of Kings. But one day, the King of Kings is going to return. How many people this morning believe that Jesus is coming again? Can't be long now, friends, I'm telling you. I know when I was a child, preachers were saying that. But I'm telling you, all the signs, we're not watching for signs anymore. We're listening for sounds. Jesus is coming again. I hope you, if you're not yet a Christian, I hope you're ready to meet the Lord, because he's going to be returning to take us to himself. So I give thee this crown, O gracious lady, until he who deserves to wear it shall return. 70 years later, there's her coffin. You know, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we won't just be giving, it won't be our tithes just that we're giving. The Bible says it, when we receive our rewards, we'll receive crowns for what we've done. And we'll receive, you know, it's symbolic. And the Bible says what we're going to be doing is we will throw our crowns, cast our crowns at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, it was all because of you. Have the crown back. That's what the Bible says. We'll cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. But let's go back to the funeral service. And so one by one, they take the first cushion, which is the scepter, the symbol of power. And they carry it and they put it on the altar. Then they take the crown. They carry it on the cushion and they put it on the altar. In other words, all that I've done in my reign, I am still only a sovereign under the great sovereign. Under the great. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that the humility to recognize it? So it's not just the Apostle Paul who was a work in progress. The Queen recognized throughout her whole reign that she was a monarch under the King of Kings. So this affects certainly how we walk humbly before those who are outside who are of the kingdom at the moment, that we aren't overbearing, we're not overly proud. Someone put it like this, I think it was Billy Graham's son-in-law when introducing Billy Graham to the platform, in the same way as your pastor introduced me just now. Lord Fox, I think it was, introduced Billy Graham, and he said, for those of you out there who are not yet Christians, we're not looking down on you. He says, we are beggars who found bread, telling other beggars how they can find bread and where they can find sustenance. That's the kind of humility that God wants us to see in one another. And he wants us to see as we walk before the world, because we can't be proud, we can't be arrogant, because we're sinners saved by grace. We are work in progress. And it also has to do with the way we deal with one another. We shouldn't judge one another. You know, one of them, in my view, I don't know whether your pastor as a verse, a chapter that he would say was one of the most undervalued in the New Testament or underread in the New Testament. I certainly have one, and it's Romans 14. I think I went through years without hearing. My dad was the pastor, and I don't ever remember him preaching on Romans 14. I don't remember anybody preaching on Romans 14. Because Romans 14 is an uncomfortable passage. He probably did, and I forgot it, but what I'm saying is it's not well known. I want you to read it when you get home. We're not going to read it now for the sake of time. It's a powerful passage. You see, as Christians, we know one of the things we've learnt out, we know what's right, we know what's wrong, right? Nobody in this room has a problem in knowing what's right and what's wrong. I tell you what we do have a problem with, knowing what's good and what's best. That's why we seek for guidance. So we might be facing at the beginning of a new year a couple of options. So if a young person, shall I go to university? Or somebody's offered me a job, do I go straight to the job? Now, there's no right and wrong there. It's good and best. Good and better. And I'm going to say something because this has got nothing hardly to do with what I'm saying almost. But God put this in my heart earlier today. And I don't know why. And this is for anybody who is seeking, you're thinking about either going out with someone or you may be going out with them, a young person, and they're inviting you. You think they might be getting engaged soon. And it came to me to say this, and this may have no relevance to anybody but perhaps one person in the room. Billy Graham, I mentioned earlier, his wife once said, when you are choosing a partner, do not choose them with your eye, choose them with your ear. Looks change. But the way people talk and the way people respond and their heart is revealed through what they say and what. And I thought that was. And that is a word for someone here today. In the same way, have I spoken over people's lives? I was with a pastor this week who wanted to see me. And I hadn't seen him for years. I was there when he got ordained. And he said, you know, 20 years ago when I got ordained, you had a word over my life. And this is just a bit like Robin shared earlier on. You had a word over your life. And it was just for one person. I just had that word for him. The same way as I had words for Robin on his own and other people on their own. And there's a word there for somebody. And perhaps in time to come, if I'm still here, and you might remind me and thank me for saying that. Choose people, partners by your ear rather than just by your eye. If anybody who's married agrees with that, say amen. Yes, see, I'm worried how many people didn't say amen there. The choices that we make are not between bad and good all the time. It's between the better and between the best. And so when we're making judgments, Romans 14 is about making judgments, and it says right and wrong is clear, but there are some grey areas. There are some things where some people, Christians believe one thing and some people, like Sunday. When I grew up, my dad, I love my dad, I learned so much from him over the years. I've been with the Lord many, many years, but he was very strict. He comes from Northern Ireland and very, very strict in various Sunday, for example. Sunday, we never played out on a Sunday. If his car was, and you might, some of you might find this incredible. I'm sorry if you do. It's just the truth. He saw that Sunday was a special Sabbath day. If his car was nearly running out of petrol, he would go to the station and he would leave his watch behind as a surety that he'd come back tomorrow and pay on a day that wasn't the Lord's day. Wouldn't buy anything on a Sunday, wouldn't go for a meal on a Sunday. That's the way he was. Now, I don't have that view. You know, if I needed fuel, then I'd get it and you would buy it. But he's had that view. And there may be people criticizing for that strict view about Sunday special in that particular way. But you know what Romans 14 says? Don't criticize him and don't let him criticize you if you buy your petrol on a Sunday. You're with me? We said, you're not his master and he's not your master. We've got one master and he's in heaven. So don't judge other people, even things, church, religious related things that are not quite like yours or mine. We mustn't let our preferences in church become our prejudices. Can I say that again? We mustn't let our preferences to become our prejudices. I've got this problem that, everybody's listening now to this problem. I've got this problem. If I go into a supermarket and all I want is one thing, I might be just want to pick one thing up, might be running out of milk or something. I pick it up and I go. Now, we don't do it much these days because it's all digitally scanned. But anybody old enough to remember the days when you had an aisle that said 10 items or less? Anybody remember that? You know, so people with a weekly shop and they're going through. It's, well, don't give up, only got one item. Go to one, 10 items or less. So I've got a pint of milk, or a litre of milk. I go to the 10 items or less. Here's my problem. I find it very hard to stand in the queue without counting what's in the basket in the woman in front of me. Sometimes I'll go up and I thought, I can't do this. It's not my business what she's got. You know, 10 items or less. I've only got one. 1, 2, 3, 4. Supervisor, 11. No, of course, you'd never call the supervisor. Do you know what would be great in church if we stopped looking in other people's baskets? Hey? 10 items or less. Romans 14 is don't look in other people's baskets. We're all work in progress. We're all working towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It also affects how we treat one another. And the Bible says we're clothed in Christ. And that's very difficult to understand. The Bible says he who has been baptized into Christ has been clothed with Christ. And even though I'm preaching a message I haven't preached before with you, I did ask Robin if I'd done this illustration, because I'd done it in another message not too long ago about two people being baptized going under the tank here. No? All right. What does it mean to be baptized in Christ? What does it mean to be clothed with Christ? Well, the Bible says he who has been baptized into Christ has been clothed with Christ. So this is what it means. Baptismal tank, presumably under here. No? Well, then let's imagine there was. And you've got two people. It's a good place to put it, actually. Oh, it's down there. Here? Is this for very small people? Oh, it's there. Right, okay. Right. Are you with me this morning? Two people getting baptized. One is a lady. She's a very wealthy lady. You can tell she's got all the bling. She's got a 200-pound hairdo. Very, very cultured. When she gives a testimony, you can tell her education by the words. And this was a man, he's been homeless. He's not certainly not wealthy. And when he gives his testimony, he's not used to talking in front of people, and you can tell it. And two very different people. One with the hairdo, the bling. One with short sentences and very nervous. Very different. When they go down under the water and come out of the water, what is the only thing you notice about both of them? They're wet. That's the only thing. Because what separated them this side of the tank is irrelevant now. Where is the 200-pound hairdo? Gone. It's all hairs down here. It's gone. You don't, because because they've been baptized, you're recognizing what they've been clothed with. Not the things that in the natural we discriminate between one another into, well, are they well off? Are they not well off? Have they got a good education? Have they got a good job? Whatever. Those discriminatory things, what race they are, those are totally irrelevant. The Bible says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, no racial discrimination. Isn't it great to be a Christian? No Jew nor Greek, no bond nor free. In other words, slave or free. So there's no socioeconomic discrimination. There's no male nor female. There's no sex discrimination. We think that's something new. It's in the Bible 2,000 years ago. When we're clothed with Christ, the only thing we want people to recognize in us, because we're a work in progress, is that Jesus has changed us and we're trying to be like him. Amen? We're clothed with Christ. Now, it's easy to say that. So I'm going to do this little thing here now. I don't get worried. I'm not starting a new cult today by what I'm going to ask you. I want some people to touch my arm, and I want you to count the number of people who touch my arm. Is that okay? The rest of you, are you counting? Hello? Yes. Planet Earth calling? No? Right, what? You counting? Counting? Okay, how many people touched my arm? Say it louder. Nobody touched my arm. Everybody touched my clothes. You see, if you're clothed with Christ and I offend you, you're hurting Jesus before you hurt me. One day Jesus says to his disciples, he said, I want to say thank you to you. He said, what for? He said, well, you know, when I was naked and you clothed me. He said, I'm sorry, I don't remember doing that. And when I was hungry and you fed me, we don't remember ever doing that. When I was in prison and you visited me, we don't remember doing that. We've never done that. And then he pointed to the poor. He said, as much as you did it unto them, you did it unto me. See, you bless somebody, you're blessing Jesus before you're blessing them. Particularly if they're a brother and sister. You're blessing Jesus before you're blessing them. Because when you touch them with blessing, you're touching Christ's heart. As much as you did it unto them. But when we offend one another, sometimes when we take emblems and, you know, thank you, Emmanuel, for leading us in around the Lord's table. And you read some passages. Sometimes one of the passages we read is, before we take the bread, let us examine ourselves and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If we eat and drink unworthily, Corinthians, if we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink not understanding the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that the bread becomes the literal flesh and the wine or the juice becomes literal blood. That's a doctrine of transubstantiation, which we don't hold to. They're symbols. They don't actually become blood and flesh. The body of Christ is you, the church. Christ is the head and we're the body. So he said, let's look out how we treat one another, that we do it gently and not judgmentally. This is how we get peace. I said, 2023, how do I get real peace in your spirit, in your relationship to the world, in a relationship to fellow Christians? Understanding that when we touch somebody in love, we're blessing Christ before we bless them. And if we touch somebody in a harsh way, we're actually hurting Christ before we hurt them. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus was knocked off his high horse and blinded, and he heard a voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? There's no evidence that Saul ever heard Jesus preach. I'm sure if Saul, who became Paul, had ever heard Jesus preach, we would have heard about it in one of the letters. Because he talks about everything else. We'd surely say, I remember hearing Jesus preach one. No evidence at all to say. So how could he possibly have been persecuting Jesus? Because Saul, and he calls himself the chief of sinners, and we think, oh, what a humble man. Wasn't humble at all. He was the chief of sinners. He would come with his henchmen into a meeting like this, haul people out, torture them in a back room until they blaspheme the name of Christ. It says it in the Bible. He would torture them, and only when they blaspheme the name of Christ could they live. And you say, well, if you're not a Christian today, I'm not good enough to become a Christian. If a torture of Christians can become the greatest church planter the world has ever seen, there's hope for you and me. Hello? Oh, goodness sake, he says, and he thought his people were torturing the Christians. But before they touched the Christian, they were touching Christ. That's why the voice from heaven, why do you persecute me? Because you've been hurting my people. See, if someone has been unkind to you and you think, oh, I'm on my own, you know, and nobody cares, nobody loves me. Not only does God know that, God records that. He records that. See, one great way of living at peace and without judgment in our life is having a forgiving spirit. One day the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And, you know, we got the Lord's Prayer, our Father. I mean, I'm Pentecostal, but been Pentecostal all my life, since I was saved, obviously. But, you know, I never, in my regular prayers, I never start to pray for anything until I've said the Lord's Prayer. You think, well, that's strange, as a Pentecostal say the Lord's Prayer. Well, it's because I'm touching all the bases before I even start, because that's Jesus says, cover these areas, our Father who art in heaven. And when he told them how to pray, and he said, say these, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus rarely repeated anything, but he repeats it here. And he says, can I tell you what I've just said? Can you hear it? If you do not forgive other people what the sin they've done against you, I, God, will not forgive you your sins. Wow. That's scary, that, isn't it? That's pretty scary, because if I offended you 3 years ago and never said sorry, I never sorted it out, for the last 3 years, every time I've gone to God and said, Lord, forgive me for this week, forgive me for yesterday, he hasn't done it. Why? Because he said he never breaks his word, remember? We started with that. He said, if you forgive people who sin against you, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive. That's a good reason for us to write some emails when we get home today, isn't it? Hey, send some texts. Get it sorted. Say, hey, listen, I want God to forgive me. I want God to forgive me. So I just want to say, you know, that time we fell out, let's get it all right together. Well, I've said some things God's put in my spirit that I haven't put in my notes. And so I'm just watching time. Are we okay for 5 minutes more? Or perhaps I will bring, I think let's keep in just what God's put in our spirit where it is. And what the other thing I had, perhaps if I'm ever invited again, I'll bring that subject then. That'll be the way to do it. I think that would be the way to do it. Bible says we're workers together with Christ. Can I just say, we also, this is not the main thing I was going to bring, because that's for another time, which is on working out our salvation, what that means, what God's worked into us. In other words, we're on a journey. We get that right. When we get that right, we deal gently with the non-Christian. We deal gently with fellow Christians. And then God has to work things out from us in what we're doing. I'll talk about that if ever I'm with you again. But it also means walk gently with new Christians. We have an expectation, you know, when people first become a Christian. Now, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, of course, but we have an expectation that everybody instantly has to be perfect, or even as far along the road as we do, as we are. Be gently with those who are just recently coming to faith. I remember as a small, not a small boy, I was 14, I wasn't a small boy, and I used to wear what used to be really cool for teenagers in the 60s, some of you are old enough to remember this, winkle picker shoes. Goodness me, come on, raise your hand ever if you know what I'm talking about. That is amazing. That is frightening. Take a picture of that. These are the people who raised their hands in church when I preached last Sunday. No. No, so winkle picker shoes. Now, for those who don't know what they are, younger people, anybody really under 40, 50 probably, there were shoes that, instead of being rounded like mine, they went to a point, and that's why they were called winkle picker shoes. So I had these really cool shoes on. Came to church on a Sunday morning, 14 years of age. No big deal about me. I mean, all the young people of my age, if they were guys, would have those kind of shoes. This lady came to me, who was probably younger than I am now, but to me was an old woman, an old lady. She came to me and she pointed down at my feet and she said, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I think, you know, I've heard people quote Greek today. I thought perhaps Greek is, winklepick is a terrible Greek word or something, or it's in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So I'm on my way to sit down. I'm going to be taking communion in a few minutes with the other young people. And then she added, quoting Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. Because my shoes to her were worldly. Worldly shoes. Now, there are some areas of fashion which are not godly. There's no question about that. You know, you shouldn't be going to church dressed like that. There's no question about it. But not pointy shoes. By judging me, if I was a weak or new Christian, and I wasn't, because my dad was a pastor, I was being brought up in church, I may never come to church again being so hurt. And I wouldn't have been here today preaching to you all these many years later. 60 years later, that story. 60 years later, because somebody decided that they were going to judge me on religious grounds as a young person. Walk in wisdom to those that are outside. We need to walk in wisdom to those who are inside. We're going to pray together now. And wow, it's been great to be with you. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word workmanship is the, mentioning Greek words earlier, poema, which means we are God's poem, we are God's masterpiece, but we're still work in progress. Would you just all stand with me? Can we all stand together? I want to pray blessing over you, and I want to pray God's heart over you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Robin, my good friend, for inviting me to share the privilege of sharing with the folk here in Redditch. Again, don't take it lightly. Enjoy being with you. But I want to pray blessing over your life. Remember what we talked about? We want to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful, and I haven't dealt with that area of the message. We want to be live in peace with one another and with God. We want that kind of tranquility in our spirit, because it's out of that base that God can bless us. Let's bow our heads and open our heart to God. If you want to raise your hand to receive from God, if you're comfortable with that, that's fine. If you're not comfortable with that, that's fine too. But as long as we open our hearts to receive what God has, because I want to pray blessing over you. And as you with standing there, and remember, I'm work in progress too, my goodness me. If Apostle Paul's work in progress, I'm certainly sure that I am. Everybody is. And we're just acknowledging that today. And there just may be some stuff when we're thinking of our attitude to the world, or particularly attitude to other believers. Lord, we want to be a field that you can sow good things in this coming year. So we want to remove any thorns or thistles. We want to remove any stones. We don't want to be stony ground. We want to be good, fertile soil in which to sow your blessing. And as we raise our hands, Lord, it's almost like we're creating a furrow for you to just drop your blessing into. So, Father, help us to live gently with one another. Help us to live with open hearts. Help us to walk humbly before the Lord, thanking you for all you've done, and also believing in faith for all that you're going to do. Lord, I pray blessing over this house. Thank you, Lord, for so many people who have been faithful. Some have been faithful for decades and who are here today. Some of who have been recently coming to the church, some who are visitors today. Lord, makes no difference for this moment that in every one of our lives, because we're opening our spirit to you, will you pour your blessing into us? Father, who was it who said, Lord, we forgive the worst in others because you've always forgiven the worst in us. So, Father, we pray, help us to walk in forgiveness. Help us to walk in gentleness so that we are clear ground to receive your blessing. Bless every individual in this house. Bless every family represented here. And we bless this church as a whole. Father, we thank you for a great year to come. And we do pray again for those who are not well who are here. Father, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, will you touch them right now? Those at home now at this moment, if you're unwell and you're not able to be with us here because you're not well, pray God will touch your body, raise you up and bring you back to worship with us here soon. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, believing now for your best blessings as we walk gently with you and gently with one another. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.